step one. Tonight is an awesome chapter. We've gone through the gifts, the motivational gifts. We've gone through the supernatural gifts. So the motivational gifts, where are they found? Besides in the Bible. Where are the motivational gifts found? Very good. Romans chapter 12. Very proud of you on that one. And then we have the supernatural gifts. Where are they found? 1 Corinthians 12. Very good. Remember, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And now we're going to talk to you about the gifts to the church, or the we have the motivational gifts, we have the supernatural gifts, now we have the gifts to the church. So the gifts to the church are fivefold, and this is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And Jesus himself gave some to be apostles. Now, the Bible verse says before that, and he gave gifts to men. Everybody knows what a gift is? What's a gift? A present. How many of you get ready all for Christmas? Everybody ready for Christmas? I finally finished today. I went out and bought Pastor Rhonda her Christmas gifts. I'm so happy. It's all done. Nothing left. And I found that place in the mall that wraps your presents for you. It was an awesome day. Hallelujah. $3 to wrap your presents. God is good. And so they wrapped the presents, and it was really fun because I was able. They watched the television program. So I was actually able to share with them the miracle of Pastor Rhonda getting healed. And so they're all seven or eight ladies listening, and it was really exciting. But beyond that, when you get a gift, do you have to pay for it? Do you have to pay for it? Well, I mean, if I give you a gift, do you have to pay for it? No, it's free. But the person who gives the gift, if they see you take that gift, let's just say you spend $300 on Xbox. Is it Xbox One? Is that the new ones? Xbox One. $300 on Xbox One. You give it to the grandchildren or the children on Christmas morning, and by 2 hours later, it's broken. How many of you are going to go out and buy them another one? Yeah, praise God. Get a warranty. Amen. Duct tape. Yeah, yay, glory. The fact is that the issue is that you got to respect the gifts that you get. And this is one of the principles that we find here that he's starting to get into. And one of the very first things to recognize is that somebody gave the gifts. And it wasn't a man. God gave the gifts, or Christ gave the gifts to the church. And these gifts are the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. You got them? You remember them? Okay, so let's say them together. Ready? The apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. These are the fivefold ministry gifts given to the church. So there are gifts that are given to the church to accomplish the task of God. And what I want to do in this class is we're going to break down what these are, how each one of them works, how they interact, how they interface with the church, and their job. Because these gifts that are given to the church, number one, is they have to do their responsibility, but also the church needs to learn how to respect the gifts. Now, what's amazing is there's books out. I'm trying to remember the name of it. It's called The Dragon. And what it is it gets into all the pastors that have been crucified by their people and how many pastors have been abused in their own church. And it's amazing when you start recognizing how many of the fivefold gifts are actually, well, right now, 1,800 pastors are leaving the ministry a month in America. They're leaving the ministry and never going back to the ministry. So what's happened is when you start looking, it's called well-intended dragon. When you start looking at what happens is the people of God have not been taught about the gifts that were given to them. Therefore, what happens is we step into a mindset of denominationalism. And denominationalism is one where they have what's called boards. And in the church that is run by a denomination, the church board actually runs the pastor. Now, the problem with that is the pastor then is only a hired hand. So if the pastor is only a hired hand, then they treat that pastor usually as a hired hand and not as a gift. So there's a necessity to go and understand what happened, what Christ gave, what he expects when he gives a gift, and what the gift is supposed to be giving back. So all of this is something that if we don't understand, then the church cannot run properly. I want to remind you that man did not start the church. I have people tell me all the time, Pastor, I just don't believe in organized religion. Well, I'm sorry. Talk to God. He created the church. This is God's problem. God started this. Jesus is the head of the church. God believes in organized church. Why? He started it. And he not only started it, he not only taught how it should work. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they remained in the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship. They ate together, and they prayed together. And when they did those four things, what ended up happening was the church at that point added daily, but then it went to multiplication. And so you see, God is the one who created the church, and he created Christ as the head of the church. And as Christ is the head of the church, we find here in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that then the head of the church then gave gifts to the church, and the gifts to the church are the order of the church. Now, we all know that when you don't have order in your life, you have chaos. Has anybody ever here lived in chaos before? Chaos is no fun. And I'm not talking, you know, like get smart chaos. You know, I'm talking chaos where our life is out of order. When there is no order in your life, then chaos has to rule. When chaos rules, what ends up happening is then you do not know your next step. You do not understand where you're supposed to be. And rebellion usually is the number one principle that steps into a process in people's lives who do not have order. So we want to make sure that we get down to God's desire, God's plan, and God's purpose for the fivefold ministry gifts. Now, the Bible says that the word of God is, let me finish reading. Here we go. I'm sorry. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. The word perfect there doesn't mean perfect. It actually means mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Boy, that was really well put together, wasn't that? That was really cool. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. Everybody turn to someone and say, you need to grow up. Some people really like saying that. You need to grow up in all things in Christ, who is the head. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. So it's important to recognize that Christ is the one who established the church. Now, let's be honest. Man has messed up the church pretty bad. Man has made it what God never made it. That's why taking the book of Acts and seeing what God's plan is for the book of Acts, church, is what the church should actually be. So even at his tabernacle, one of the main things that we've done is we've taken the book of Acts and we've organized how this church runs by the book of Acts. And the reason for that is because who are we to tell God how he should create his church? He's the head of the church. Therefore, he knows what he wants. So we want to make sure that we follow his blueprint. I call it the divine blueprint, the divine blueprint of God to make his church run properly. To keep order in the church, how many of you know where there's more than one head, you have a monster? Everybody always tells me, well, you know, Pastor, my husband and I, we are 50-50. And I would say, that is not possible. That means you have two heads. The fact is that husbands and wives should agree to move forward. But if there comes a final decision, the Bible says it's the man's responsibility. He's the head of the wife. Boy, it got quiet in here. He's the head of the wife. My wife always said to me, she says, hey, listen, you're the one that's got to stand before God, so do whatever you're going to do. That kind of scared me, you know what I mean? I was going to make a bad financial decision, and I said to her, I think we should do that. She goes, no, I don't think we should do that. She says, but you've got to do whatever you got to do. You know, you're going to stand before the Lord for our finances, and so whatever you say, honey. It's like, oy vey, you know, it didn't work out too good. So there is no 50-50. There is no 100-100. There is always a tilt because there has to be order. In the armed forces, there's order. In marriage, there's order. In school, there's order. In every facet of our life, there must be order. And in order means that there are people who are in authority. Now, the problem with authority is that many people have been evil in authority. They've done evil things in authority. And because of that, many people have rebelled against authority. But I want to remind you that God is the one who established authority. Even in heaven, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They are three yet, but they're still the Father. Even in the Godhead, there's order. So we need to know that everything has a process of order. And the fivefold ministry gifts were given because there's order that has to be brought to the church. There has to be leadership. There has to be a head. Christ is the head. He is the great shepherd. But then he has under-shepherds that are doing their responsibility and should be parroting what Christ would do in heaven. So the church itself has five gifts that are given to the church. Now, each gift has the same exact job. Now, this is where a lot of people have some confusion because they anticipate or expect each one to do a different thing. No, they all do the same thing. Every one of the five gifts that Christ gave the church does the exact same five jobs. Excuse me, exact same three jobs, all five. They just do them differently. Now, we all know about the anointing of the Holy Spirit and that the anointing of God and many times is different on each person because of what they are used for. Remember, the anointing is to do what? Work on behalf of another. The anointing is not the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you. But there's an anointing on your life, or the perpetual propulsion of the power of God, the power of heaven being released to you through you by the Holy Spirit. That anointing is different on each one of the five ministry gifts. The anointing is different, yet its job is to do the same job. They just do it differently. Have you ever had two people, they're both contractors, and I'll give you a good example. My Uncle Harold and my father. My Uncle Harold and my father, when they would work together, it would never be pretty. Why? Because my father would say, let's do it this way. And Uncle Harold would say, no, that's wrong. Let's do it this way. Or another good example is two women in the kitchen. I've always heard that's a bad thing. It's not that either one of them are wrong, but they're doing it differently. Well, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, each one of the five ministry gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, are all anointed to do the same job. They just do the job differently. Remember, the anointing gives you the supernatural power to accomplish the job, and that job that they do through that anointing is going to accomplish the same three principles, but it's going to be done differently. That's very important to understand. And the reason that's important to understand is because when we bring in a prophet, you want to have a prophet lay his hands on you. When we bring in an apostle, you want to make sure that the apostle lays hands on you. Why? Because when they release the power of God in your life, the anointing that's on them, the impartation on them, is different than the pastor. So you always want the men and women of God to lay hands on you. Now, this is a time when you need to learn how to be greedy. Greed is good in some areas. Greed is very good in the spirit. You should be very greedy in the spirit. That means if we have a guest speaker, if I bring in a guest speaker, you know that that guest speaker is a top dog. I mean, we don't bring in slouches. We don't bring in the boys that are just starting. Not that I don't love them, because I just started one day too. But we bring in our church, we bring in the top ministries of the United States of America. The ones that will come here, we bring them in. So when we bring them in, what happens is you hear, let's just say, Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth. He is an evangelist. And so he's up here preaching the gospel, and then the service is dismissed, and everybody leaves. My goodness, this is the time to be greedy in the spirit and say, excuse me, will you lay hands on me? Excuse me, pray for me. Why? Because you want the anointing of the evangelist to be activated through impartation in your life. So if we bring in a prophet, you want the prophet of God to lay hands on you just simply because he's the prophet of God and you want that impartation of the gift of God that's upon his life in your life. I never allow any of the gifts to leave this church without laying hands on me and my children. Never. I've taught my staff that they should always don't leave unless they lay hands on you. Now, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But the problem is that if they don't, they've lost, not the gift. So each one of the five gifts have the same job. Number one, their job is to equip. Everyone's mentality is that they come to church and I just want to feel better. I just want to come and feel better. Well, that's nice, but that's really not what church is for. Okay? I want to make sure you understand what church is for. Church is not so you come and you feel better. Church is not so you come and, we tickle your ears and make you all happy and, boy, I feel better when I left than when I came. That's nice. I pray everyone does because the anointing should refresh you. Sometimes the anointing will convict you. But ultimately, the actual job of you coming to church and the job of the fivefold ministry gift is to equip you. One of the things that I do in this house is I want to make sure that you are equipped. What does that mean? It means completely furnished or have the capabilities to get the job done. You see, every one of us are ministers of the gospel of Christ. We might not all be called to the fivefold ministry gifts, but every one of us is a minister of the gospel. One of the big shifts that happened when in about 300 AD was before that in the book of Acts, and you'll find it through the New Testament, is that all of the disciples and all of the people considered themselves ministers. They all did the work of the ministry. They all went out and shared the gospel, laid hands on the sick. Remember, Jesus sent out 70 of them. You only have names of 12. Who are the other people? Well, they're just folks that were following Christ. They went out, and what did Jesus tell them to do in the book of Matthew, chapter 10? He said, as freely as you've received, freely give. Lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. All of those things is what every one of us should be able to do. We know that because in Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. How many of you are believers? These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they touch any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And when they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. God working with them, verse 20, God working with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. So what's happened is this, is there was a great change within the body of Christ. And that great change came when the papal came into principle. Now, does everybody know what the papal is? The papal is what we will call the priests and also the pope. When the papal came into rule, they then started to teach the people that there was a separation between the pulpit and the pew. And because there was a separation, what ended up happening was actually during the Dark Ages, the papal actually told the people that they were too stupid to understand the scripture, so they were not allowed even to read the Bible. So what happened was the only ones who were actually able to do ministry were the papal. And that's never been the plan of God. The plan of God is that every one of us in this room are ministers of the gospel of Jesus. Every one of us have been sent to a circle of people that you and I have a responsibility to reach by the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us have a destiny. Every one of us have a call on our life. Every one of us are important. We might not be called to the fivefold ministry, the gifts to the church, whose job is to equip, bring to unity, to bring to maturity, but the job of the fivefold ministry gifts is to put you in the ability in the driver's seat to be able to be a minister of the gospel of Christ wherever you are. Listen, this is why Jesus died. Everyone said, well, Jesus died and rose from the dead just for my sins to be forgiven. That is true. He died, rose from the dead, so your sins could be forgiven, so your sicknesses could be healed, and so that you don't have to deal with poverty. But that's not why he left. Why did he leave? If I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Spirit of God is who empowered Jesus. Jesus did no mighty miracles until what? Till he fasted 40 days and the Holy Ghost came upon him. We know when he was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We know at that moment the ministry of Christ began. But the ministry of Christ did not begin without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So every one of us have that same Spirit, Romans chapter 8. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you, he shall quicken your mortal bodies by that same Spirit. If you're born again, you have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus walked with while he was here on this planet. Now, the issue when Jesus walked on the planet was this, is that how many people had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? Now, when Jesus walked on the planet. One. Who was that? Jesus. He said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. So what happened was when Jesus ascended on high and the Holy Spirit was sent, now how many of you are born again? The Bible says if you're born again, that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So how many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? When Jesus walked on the planet, there was only how many does he have now? So what this means is what Christ did by ascending is he actually empowered his church to do the same things that he was doing. John chapter 14. Now greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. So what's happened is Christ multiplied himself by ascending to heaven and therefore sending the Holy Ghost. And now everyone who confesses Christ as their Lord and Savior, now the same Spirit that was in Christ to do the mighty miracles, signs, and wonders and preach the gospel now dwells in every single one of us. So now, how many has he created? How many little Jesuses has he created? But what's happened is when the process came to where the church papal separated, they then disemboweled the body of Christ from the power and their job. So the papal, when they came into principal, Constantine, during Constantine's rule, they were no longer furnishing, equipping, and giving the tools to get the job done to the body of Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you. In our region, we're still the only church that teaches like you're getting right now. There's not one other church in the area that's doing what we're doing. That's not prideful. That's just reality. And the reason we're doing it is because I refuse to stand before God and give an account for you and have him say, why didn't you teach my people? Why didn't you equip them? Why didn't you bring them into unity? And why did you not bring them maturity? I refuse. Listen, I don't fear people, but I do fear God. And I refuse to stand before the Lord and say, listen, I didn't have time, or I could use all the excuses that all the other preachers use. But I'm here to tell you the reason we have this class, we run it 3 times a week, is because they remained in the apostles' doctrine. You in these classes are remaining in the apostles' doctrine. This church is going to grow because it's patterned after the book of Acts. And I refuse as a pastor, as the man of God, to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't teach them, I didn't equip them, I didn't give them the authority, I didn't give them the power, I didn't give them the understanding. I refuse to stand before him because then I have to give an account, according to Hebrews chapter 13, for your soul. So it's kind of selfish what I'm doing. Yes. There was, and we find that starting in the book of Acts, where Saul was holding the coat, where Stephen was stoned. But what happened when Constantine came into rule, he made Christianity the accepted religion. And that's where we start seeing the demise of the church. So here we are. One of my main jobs is to equip you for the work of the ministry. That means the responsibility of ministry is for everybody. Turn to someone and say, I'm a minister of the gospel. Now, that's powerful what you're just saying, because you think about that. If I stood up here and started cussing and swearing, dropping the F-bomb, or came up here and had a drink of whiskey, how many of you are going to accept the message that I'm preaching to you? Nobody? It would be sketchy. It would be really sketchy, wouldn't it? Now, remember, a lot of us, because of the mindset of the papal, the mindset of the church world, is they no longer see themselves as ministers. So we don't walk according to the right responsibilities that we're having. And we need to recognize that we have to walk holy. Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Why do we have to do that? Because my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, so you go out and do the ministry. Which means, if you're going to represent God, how many of you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you? It means wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, you're taking the Holy Ghost with you. Squishing out of your shoes or wanting to leave your shoes. You know, if you're going to the bar, bellying up and having a few beers, having some drinks, you got the Holy Ghost with you. You're taking God to the bar. You're dropping the F-bomb, you're taking the Holy Ghost, and you're saying, hey, yeah, listen now, who do you think is inside of you? You know, you're doing these sin things. You got to recognize that this is not about you just doing your own thing. You're a minister of the gospel of Christ, and people will accept or reject. I just had a situation where I had a man, the wife has been praying for him to get saved. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about, lady. He's talking to his wife. He says, I don't know what your problem is. He says, I see people from your church at my bar getting drunk. We had a man visit one time, and he went up to, I think it was Pastor Dan, and he says, man, you wouldn't believe how many women in this church I've had sex with. He was talking the married women. He didn't come back. We represent heaven. We represent God. And this is the power that the Lord has given us. And I don't know about you, that's pretty powerful. To recognize that God is entrusting us with his gospel, with his message, and his power. That is a powerful reality. That we're not the walking weak, but we are strong in Jesus' name. Amen? And that God is entrusting us with the greatest message, the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel of Christ. And he said, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. You have authority to cast out devils. You have authority to move in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and to change atmospheres. You are powerful people. And this is the great thing that God has given us, that we are not just people sitting in a pew, but we are all ministers of the gospel of Christ. Now, in that, these fivefold ministry gifts, their job is to give you the tools. How many of you went to elementary school? 1 + 1 = 2 + 2 = 3 × 3 = 9 × 9 = 438 × 6 = No. Jay's usually really good at those. So here we are, don't use your phone. Here we are, we all went to school, correct? How many of you went to college? Great, what'd you go to college for? Oh, well, I just wanted to give them my money. No, you went to college because you wanted to learn beyond, you wanted to learn a specific skill set. And this is why God has called us disciples. What does the word disciple mean? What's that? A follower, a pupil, that's actually what it means, is pupil. You and I are in school. When we come to church, our job is that we're actually going to school. You know, we all have these different concepts. Well, I came to worship. No, you didn't. You came to go to school. Well, I came to feel better. No, you didn't. You came to go to school. Well, you know, I just came because someone made me. No, you went to school. Whether you like it or not, when you come to the house of God, it should be school. Sometimes school is easy. Sometimes school is hard. Sometimes you leave laughing school. Sometimes you leave crying school. And sometimes you get detention. But one thing is for sure, the job of the fivefold ministry gift is to equip you. That means to give you the spiritual tools. That means to give you the spiritual understanding. That means to make you and make sure that you are being taught how to handle the gospel of Christ. Now, one of the things that I find, if you go to Burger King or you go to McDonald's to work, you just don't walk into Burger King and McDonald's and say, hey, you're going to make the burgers today. Just go in the back. No, they take you down and they sit you down. You watch videos. After the videos, they make sure there's a trainer. What are you making? I'm making hamburgers. But what's happened in the body of Christ and why the church at large is weak is because they're getting saved. People are getting saved, but they're never going to school. They're never being shown how to do things. They're never being shown what to do and how to get the job done correctly. And so this is the job of the fivefold ministry gifts. So a church that's not teaching is not doing their job. And that pastor or minister or whoever it is going to stand before the Lord and have to give an account for not equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And I just refuse to be somebody who stands before God and gives account. Not like that. Not when you can fix it and make sure it's worked right. Amen? So the job is to equip the body. Now, the meaning is, I want to make sure that I don't forget anything. You don't mind me just peering at the notes. They bring the church. Okay. So the first job is to equip them for the work of the ministry. That is to teach you how to move in the anointing. That is to teach you the basic doctrines, the triunity of the Godhead, to teach you who is Jesus, to teach you about covenant rights, to teach you about, this whole year, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Somebody said to me, Pastor, will you preach something different, please? And it's like, no, I'm sorry, because if you don't get the kingdom, where are we going to go? What do you really got anyways if you don't understand the kingdom? So even on Sundays, you'll find that I'm always teaching. I preach teach because I want you to walk away with something that you're going to be able to use for the kingdom. So the next one is the equip for the work of the ministry, and then the Bible says to bring them to the unity of the faith. Now, that does not mean we're going to agree on everything. Amen? That means we're not going to agree with everything that's said. But the fact is that we should all agree on what? The gospel. So the gospel is solid. The gospel is truth. The gospel is something that cannot be misconstrued or twisted. It's simple. But the unity of faith is not just the factor of believing the word, but it is also that we're in the unity of the faith and the vision of the local church that you participate with. Remember, you marry the vision and not the pastor. Well, why is that? What if the pastor dies? And we had a situation not too many years ago where a pastor was pastoring a local church, great man of God. I'm talking, he was a great man of God. And the church was growing. People were getting saved. And he died on the pulpit. I think he was 38 years old. Died on the pulpit. Well, what happened to the church after he died? Well, the church did too. See, the fact is that you cannot be putting your faith within the pastor. You're following the pastor as leader, but you're marrying the vision. Because the vision should always go beyond the visionary. If the vision does not go beyond the visionary, then it was never vision. It was only building somebody's own kingdom. Whether you say amen or not, it doesn't matter. So as unity, we've got to agree on the vision. At His Tabernacle, we do three things. What's the first one? We love God. We save souls. We develop leaders. What are the three things we do at His Tabernacle Family Church? We love God, we save souls, we develop leaders. What's the three things we do at His Tabernacle Family Church? We love God, we save souls, we develop leaders. What's the three things we do at His Tabernacle Family Church? We love God, we save souls, we develop leaders. What are those three things we do at His Tabernacle Family Church? We love God, we save souls, we develop leaders. You see, what happens is when the faith or the unity of the faith, when the sons and daughters of God who are in that vision believe that we love God, we save souls, we develop leaders, then our faith is unified. And every time you see unity in the scripture, there's nothing that can hold them back. So bringing people to the unity of the faith in the aspect of the gospel is simple. Bringing people into the unity of bringing them into the vision of the local church is also the job of the local pastor. That's why when somebody says to me, I had a man come, and sometimes I give examples more than once, so just please forgive me. A man came, and he was going to two churches, and I said to him, you can't go to two churches. And he said, well, why not? Why can't I go to two churches? I said, well, you got to believe in the vision. You got to marry the vision. I said, what's the vision of the other church? He goes, well, I don't think they have a vision. Well, where there is no vision, the Bible says so very clear in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no prophetic vision, there is only anarchy. My people perish. There must be a vision. Where there is no vision and it is not written clearly, Habakkuk chapter 2, write the vision. Make it clear on tablets that those who read it may be able to run with it. And though it tarry, it shall come. So the vision has to be clear to the body of Christ so they can come into the unity of the faith so that when we touch it, when we move, we are moving as one. Remember, I preached about it on Sunday, about we are the body of Christ. And every person in this room is a different body part in the house of God. Amen. Different body part in the house of God. And with that, what happens is when one body part chooses not to move, what does it do to the body? What's that? It doesn't work. It disables the body. So if your leg chooses not to work, what happens to your body? You watch a lot of television. Now, you could get up and move around. You'd have to use a cane, maybe a wheelchair. It's not that you aren't going to be able to do something, but ultimately what it does is it hinders you from being fluid. It stops you from doing it with all the strength that you're supposed to have. And that is never the plan of God. So the job of the fivefold ministry gifts are the same. They are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, bring them to unity, and bring them to maturity. Now, you see, this is a big one in the body of Christ. We have a lot of believers that have been believers in baby stage for many, many, many years. We have people that have been saved for 15, 20 years that still are doing nothing in the kingdom. Now, if you'll turn with me real quickly to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5 real quickly. That's the last book of the Old Testament. That's not good equipping? I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is mature, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What's happened is because the church is not teaching the body of Christ, they're not really bringing them into that place, the fivefold ministry gifts are not doing their job, is we have a bunch of people that are not mature in the gospel. By 20 years old, you should be praying for other people. By 20 years old, you should be teaching other people. By 20 years old in the gospel, by 10 years in the gospel, you should be teaching people. If you've been saved 10 years, you need to mature. Now, the problem is not everybody wants to mature. Have you ever met an adult who never grew up? Your wife says that's you. My wife says that's me sometimes. You got to grow up sometime, you know what I mean? I know people that are in their mid-40s that are still smoking weed. And I just go, someday you got to grow up. Well, besides medical use, that's not often. And they always want to smoke the medical use, you know what I mean? Instead of take a pill for medical use. Some guy, it was on Facebook years ago. He says, "You know, I believe in smoking weed. I use it for medical." Well, by the way, his state wasn't legal. But I said, why don't you take a pill? "Well, I like to smoke it." And I said, "Yeah, that's right. You like to smoke the weed, boy." "Oh, yeah, you can take pills. That's why you eat brownies." So we need to know the principle that we got to grow up. So many Christians are not growing up. And they're not growing up because they're not doing what you're doing tonight. I honor you and I respect you. And I thank you for loving yourself enough, loving your growth in God enough to say, I've got to remain in the apostles' doctrine. I've got to grow up in Christ. I've got to mature. You see, we mature by getting knowledge, the knowledge of God. Then we get the fear of the Lord. We grow in the knowledge and admonition of Christ, and we start maturing ourselves. The more knowledge you get, the more mature you become. The people that choose to only come to church on Sunday morning, they can't mature. It's not possible. You cannot mature by going to church once a week. Well, I'm telling you now, Pastor, I sure can. Really? Well, why don't you send your kid to school once a week and see how it flies? Our public school system demands more learning than the church. Yet the public school system, the knowledge we gain from them, is going to take us how far in eternity? Zero. But yet when it comes to the kingdom, we don't push people to learn. But in this church, you found, we push people. That's why we have people leave. We have people that leave that say, I'm sick and tired of being pushed in this church. Sick and tired of you always telling me what I got to do. Listen, you got to be in rock solid faith. You're in step one, step two, step three. And by step four, you should be discipling people. You should be teaching classes at the church. You should be doing great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. That's just simply the way it is. And this is who you and I are. Listen, I have the same responsibility. I got to grow in Christ too. That's why, my oversight, and sometimes I'll go away and I'll have people lay hands on me, minister to me. I listen to tapes all the time. I've listened to just one of Miles Monroe's CDs. I think I've listened to it probably 15 different times. I was just talking to the bishop the other day and talking to him about a situation that I'm dealing with. And he says, listen, man, I just preached about that for 2 weeks. He said, go back and listen to the MP3. I'm listening to the MP3s of the sermon that he preached. Why? Because I want that impartation. I want to grow up more in Christ. I want to be more in the unity of the faith. I want to grow. I want to grow. I want to grow. And so there has to be a hungering in your heart to want to grow up in Christ. Why? Because if we're all babies, who's going to wipe us? All going to stink. I honor people who do that, by the way. Thank you, Jesus. I really, folks who take care of folks like, you know, that are struggling in that area, I just honor. You know, I honor all those who work in the nursing homes and those areas. Yeah, really, it's a tremendous thing. So here we go. There are people that have been saved 20 years that are still in diapers. They come to me, oh, Pastor, I'm struggling so desperately. And I want to say, grow up. By this time, you should already know how to pray. By this time, you should know how to cast out the devils. By this time, you should be already grabbing somebody else and saying, let me help you. We've got to determine to grow up in Christ. Are we always going to be living a perfect life? No, I'm talking like you're going to struggle at times. But when you mature, how many of you mature struggle differently than when you did in second grade? In second grade, you curled up in a little corner and cried, even as a boy. But as an adult, you can't curl up in the corner and cry. You can for about 5 minutes. You got to man up. Got to get this thing done. And this is where the process of maturing changes how you deal with things. And this is where I honor you for being in this class. So I really want to get into other responsibilities and how they work. Now, one of the things about these fivefold ministry gifts that's very important is for you to recognize that this is not a job. This is a calling. There's a difference. I have people come up to me all the time and say, I'd like to be a pastor. And I said, okay. They have no call in their life, but they want to take up a vocation. Now, we have a lot of clergy who, to them, this is a job. They actually go to school. They get the degrees. There's one denomination. They're not even saved. They don't even preach the gospel in this denomination anymore. But these guys go. They become clergy in this denomination, and they make $65,000 right out of the gate. Full health insurance. They got their car paid for. $65,000. That's their vocation. But for somebody who's called the fivefold ministry gifts, it is not a choice. Listen, if and you can ask my mother. I never wanted to be a pastor. Never wanted to be a minister of the gospel. I wanted to be a game warden. I was going to join the Marines. I had two other guys that were going to join with me. Jump to PFC. And so I went to go sign, and my father, I was young, my father wouldn't sign for me. The other two guys signed, and they went in. They were really mad, by the way. And I did not go in, but I wanted to be a game warden. Now, I figured if I went and went to the armed forces, I would get more points on the civil service test. I'd be able to be a game warden. Well, then that didn't work. I then decided that I still want to be a game warden, so I'm going to go to Orno, which is the University of Maine. So I tried to go to Orno because they had a specific course just in being a game warden. And guess what happened? I didn't get accepted. I did not want to go to Bible school. Bets went down how long it would take me to get kicked out of Bible school. Am I lying? No, I'm not lying. I was a very bad child. And honestly, why I went to the school, why I went to school is because it was a call on my life. It's something you cannot shake. The call of God is different from just saying, well, I want to be. It's you are. And you will never be fulfilled unless you do what you're called to do. It is an aching inside of you. It is an urgency inside of you. It is you wake with it and you sleep with it. You can run from it and ignore it, but when you lay your head down at night, it's still there. The call of God is something that what comes on a person chosen by the Lord to be his gift to the church. Now, I know people that have walked away from ministry and they are miserable. And many of them die early. Well, why would someone die early if they leave the ministry? It's simple. Because when you're not going to fulfill your calling, why would God need you here? But a person with destiny, a person with that call on their life, cannot be killed. Because God is on their side, they're doing his job. That's why I know so many missionaries who don't care if they go overseas and die, get martyred. Because they're doing their call. And I know many of them have had so many supernatural experiences. One in particular, where he was in Romania when it was illegal to be a Christian. And he was a pastor. He had already been put in jail multiple times. I knew his daughter personally. She's a friend of a friend. She's a friend of my friend from Bible school. And we went to school together, all three of us. But her dad was the one who actually... The Spirit of the Lord told him, I'm going to get you out of Romania right now. He says, I want you to walk past this guard post, and I'm going to have you walk right through the main gate. And he said, all of a sudden, an angel appeared to him, and the angel led him out of that gate. And guess what happened? They never saw him, and he left Romania. Some of them. My uncle was a great example, Uncle Eddie Dyer. Uncle Eddie Dyer was divorced before he was born again. And when he got born again, he had already been divorced and got remarried. I don't know. How long was he with her? 50 years, right? 40, 50 years. He was with my aunt. And the church, the denomination he was part of, said you can never be a pastor because you've already been divorced and remarried. And the thing was, is he was divorced and remarried before he was ever born again. Never knew the difference. And so at 70 years old, he decided to answer the call of God on his life, and he took a church in Skowhegan, Maine. And he started pastoring at 70 years old. Sadly enough, the denomination held him back. That's why we got to obey God. Amen? So a call of God is different from somebody just becoming, well, I want to be a pastor. Well, I want to be an evangelist. People come to me, I want to be this. Listen, you don't have a choice if the call of God is on your life. It is what God places in your heart. I love it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16 and 17, Paul makes the declaration like this. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. So Paul's saying, I didn't have a choice. When the call of God is on your life, you don't have a choice. It is, you have a choice to do it willingly and be blessed, or you can be miserable, run for the rest of your life, and pray you live. And I know people who have done it, and they are miserable because they know the call of God on their life. The Bible says the job is clear. It's clear that because it is not a job, it is a calling. It is something that you do out of love. Now, you ever heard of a hireling? A hireling. We see this in the Old Testament. It deals with shepherding. What a shepherd would do is a shepherd would have large flocks, and what he would do is he would hire a hand to go and to oversee his flock. So he would hire somebody. A shepherd would hire a hireling, or a shepherd that would be considered just his whole job was to be paid, or he had a job. The Bible talks about shepherds as Christ talks about in John chapter 10. How many of you read John chapter 10 lately? Great, great verse tonight. I want you all to read John chapter 10. You're in John. John 10 is awesome, talks about Jesus the shepherd. As a shepherd, the job of the shepherd is to protect the sheep. The job of the shepherd is to love the sheep. The job of the shepherd is to make sure that the sheep are growing and maturing and developing. So Christ is the great shepherd. And then he has under-shepherd, which are the fivefold ministry gifts. But what's happened is we have a lot of people that have decided they want to be fivefold because of the pay. We call them hirelings. Now, in the Old Testament, what would happen is when they would hire someone to oversee their sheep, if a wolf came out to eat the sheep, the hireling would go, they're not mine. You can have that one. I'm not fighting you. But a shepherd would get right in there and beat that wolf to death just to protect the sheep. The true shepherd loves the sheep. A hireling is hired to do a job. We have a lot of people that are hired in the ministry to do a job. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting paid. The Bible is very clear that a man who handles the word of God should have double honor. So there's nothing wrong with a pastor receiving finances. Biblically, it's very clear all the way through. The very purpose for tithes and offerings was, number one, was to build the tabernacle, and number two, was to pay and take care of the Levites, who were the priests of those days. But when a person now takes the calling or takes a job, they're a hireling, which means they really don't care about the sheep. Now, sadly enough, I know a lot of guys who could care less about the people that they're pastoring. Honestly, they don't care. It's not about I love you. It's not about, here, let me help you. It's more about I got a job. I'm going to preach my 15, 20 minutes, and then I'm going to go home. I hired my staff to do the rest of the work. And strangely enough, as I've done a lot of coaching, one of the things that I found is there are very few pastors that truly love the sheep. There aren't many left. And sadly enough, the people don't know the difference. They don't know that they're loved. They don't know. In fact, I remember one day I came down for meet and greet and grabbed a lady. Her name was Kay Hampton. How many of you know Kay? Miss Kay. Grabbed Kay Hampton, looked at her and said, I love you. It was her very first week in church. I love you. And she started to cry. Kind of freaked me out. And I said, what's wrong? She goes, I was in our other church for almost 20 years and I was never told that I was loved. You know, it's like having your children and never telling your kids you love them. You know, you have donors. You have donors that could care less about their children. I was talking to one individual, and she's 21 years old. I said, Do you know who your father is? She goes, I know my father, but I've only met him twice. He was a donor, but he didn't love his kid. And in today's world, there are very few pastors who truly love their people. And when you find them, they're very valuable. John chapter 10, 11 through 13 says this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep, scatters them, and the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Finding a shepherd that loves the people. Now you know something? If you've gotten anywhere near Pastor Daniel Dykes, you'll know he is a good shepherd. Amen? He loves the people of God. He'll be there with you. He'll cry with you. And, you know, if you see Pastor Dan, you see me. I train Pastor Dan. You know, I don't get to go to the hospital as much, but ultimately, really, it's if you see him, and that's what we teach, that's what we actually teach him to tell you. If you see me at the hospital, if you see him at the hospital, then you right there have seen me. Because he is me. We are one. We move in the spirit together. We have the same heart. He is my son in the faith. And so he is not a hireling. He gets paid, but he's not a hireling. And very few, we've had a few hirelings here. They don't last long. We usually fire them. We fire the hireling. When we find that they don't love their people. I had one person here, one pastor here, actually looked at me and said, I don't even like people. And I fired her. Why did I fire? You're not in ministry if you don't love people. What is ministry? It's the sheep. It's loving God's people. It's loving God's sheep. If you don't love people, you're in the wrong job. You're not called, no matter what your gifts are. Love is the number one principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you do anything without love, it's nothing more than a clanging cymbal. It means nothing. God is love. So everything has to be done out of love. And a true shepherd, one who does not see it as a vocation, truly loves the people of God. Does anybody have a question? Yes. Am I implying that the hirelings are not necessarily born again? No, I'm not going to say that because a person doesn't know another person's heart. But I will tell you that they have a wrong spirit. They have a wrong heart. Because if you can be bought, well, I had a situation one time when we were hiring a worship pastor at the church. And so I had one guy come in and he was really good. I'm talking, he was really good. And I offered him the job. And at that point, I think we were paying $40,000 for the worship pastor. So I said, you know, I'd love to offer you $40,000 if you'll come. He goes, well, I'm going to take about a week and pray about it and see what God says to me. So I said, great, a week? You shouldn't need more than a week. A week goes by, and I didn't hear anything from him. And I called him up on the phone, and I says, dude, I haven't heard nothing from you, man. I mean, it's not that hard to hear from the Lord. He goes, well, right now I'm out west, and I'm trying out at a church here, and they're offering me $60,000 to be the worship pastor. I said, awesome, dude. I'm going to offer you $70,000 to be our worship pastor. Will you come? And he goes, pastor, for $70,000, I will be there. And I said, I will never hire a whore like you ever in this house. You are a spiritual prostitute, and I would never have you in this church. Because if you can buy somebody, then they're a hireling. That's why when anybody ever starts at this church, when they start getting paid, I pay them diddly squat. If anybody's hired at this church, I pay them really low on purpose because I'm going to find out whether they can be bought or not. If they can be bought, we don't need a hireling in this church, amen? We need people that are called in this church. Amen or oh my. All right, so we'll get into the five gifts next week. Does anybody have, next week we're not, because next week we're doing prayer. So don't forget, we have fasting and prayer next week. Everybody's going to do fasting and prayer, right? Yeah, see you next year. Amen. Isn't that crazy? Fasting and prayer is next week. The whole church does fasting and prayer. No, it's Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, and Thursday night. Fasting and prayer next week. It's next week. Oh, it's not next week. It's the week after. Oh, good. So we, no. Yeah, okay, we got next week. All right, we got next week. Phew. Yeah, you get to come next week. All right, just want to make sure. We're here next week. Actually, I'm going to start on the 27th. Jay and I start on the 27th. We're believing God. We're believing God for. I'm reading a book right now on long-gated fasts, and yes, if you still have your motivational gift test, I'd like it. I just need the top page. I'm just reading a book now on long-gated fasts, and. Yep, you really start making a strong impact spiritually in your life and in fasting when you go between 10 and 40 days. Well, remember, only three people, the most powerful men in the Bible, only three of them fasted 40 days. Who was it? Jesus? No. Jesus? Jesus, Moses? You don't know? Elijah, Jesus, and Moses. The only three, the most powerful men in the Bible. Pastor Dan gets them, and we're going to give you a call. We're going to plug you into work. Oh, definitely. Make sure your phone number is right. We're going to be giving you a call. Amen. Does anybody have any questions of where we're at? So next week, we do have class. We'll go through the fivefold ministry gifts next week. And boy, I tell you, when you learn these five gifts and what Christ gave to the church, and you'll recognize why you need to pull from them. You need to pull from them. Because a lot of people have, I'll put it this way. How many of you know there are five food groups? Five food groups. If you don't have the food groups, what happens to your body if you're missing one? Nutritionally, you're not healthy. And if you do not have all five ministry gifts in your life and touching your life, then you're not healthy. We'll explain that next week. Okay? Anybody have any questions of what we covered this week already? I love next week. Next week's one of my favorite weeks. Yeah, I know. We've had snow, haven't we? I know. I didn't get any snow last week. What are you talking about? I was in Florida riding my Harley. Riding down the highway. Yeah, I got snow when I got back. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Father, we just release blessing upon this class. Lord, I thank you that the apostles' doctrine was taught this evening. Lord, I thank you that we're all maturing this evening. I thank you, God, you're bringing us into the unity of the faith. Lord, because you have a passion for this region. Lord, we let the devil know he cannot have the people of this region in Jesus' name. Lord, whether they be poor, whether they be rich, God, whether they have lived here all their lives or are transplants. Lord, there's not one soul, God, we choose, and you've already chosen not to have one of them lost without hearing the gospel. We declare, God, that your kingdom come, your will be done. And Lord, we will do it because we are the body of Christ, the sons and daughters of the Most High, ministers of the gospel. And Lord, I thank you for each one of us being called to do your work. Lord, tonight in Jesus' name, we bless the offering. We declare, Lord, whatever we touch, whatever we tread, shall prosper according to Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. We declare your word that we are the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, Lord, who will bear fruit in our season, whose leaf will never wither, and whatever we do shall prosper. I call forth prosperity, rebuke the devil for touching anything that's ours for the glory of God in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.